You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Do you ever get the sense that your life just hasn't turned out the way that you expected or maybe wanted? Like things were supposed to be a certain way, but they turned out not being that way? Do you feel disappointed or maybe even sad with how your life is going? Or do you wonder where your life is ultimately heading? Like, what's it all about? What's the point? I don't know if you've ever felt that way, fearing the future. I was there. As we study the word here tonight, what you're going to see is God has answers to these questions. Well, we read in John chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber, but he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep." What is going on here? Jesus is going to give us this metaphor to describe what it's like for him to be the leader of our lives. The difficulty here is that none of us know what this metaphor even is. Maybe you've seen a movie where there's sheep in it, so now you're a real expert on shepherding, right? Even our modern-day farms aren't like they used to be in the ancient times. Ancient shepherds, way different than they are today. So we should do a little bit of study here. Start with sheep. Let's start there. In the ancient world, they were used for wool, just as they are today. They were also used for their milk. Gross. As well as cows. And their leather skins. They turn the insides and outsides of sheep into skins. And when they got to a certain point, they're mutton. The average flock was about 100. That's why you see Jesus say, you know, if the shepherd has 100 and one scurries away, he would leave the 99 to go get the one. And the shepherds knew their sheep by name. We have ancient sources where a shepherd referred to one of his sheep as Snowy, and named all of the different sheep. So, just like a pet, only you've got 100 of these. And the other thing we know about sheep is that they're desperately helpless and unintelligent beasts. Basically, humans domesticated sheep to the point where now they are like an evolutionary cul-de-sac. If humans went off the scene 15 minutes later, every sheep would die on planet Earth. They are so vulnerable, they have no ability to defend themselves. If they roll over on their back, it's like a turtle. They just lay there and bleat and die. That's what happens to sheep. And here's kind of the offensive part about tonight. In the metaphor, we're the sheep. Jesus is the shepherd, and we're coming to terms with the fact that this is how he's viewing us, as these helpless, relatively unintelligent beasts who need a lot of guidance. What about shepherds? We read from various sources, they were social outcasts. In ancient Jerusalem, ancient Israel, we see that they were compared to Gentiles, non-Jews, that they were compared to tax collectors. These were the traders of ancient Israel. And they were excluded from prayer, at least in Judea, like the hub of religiosity in ancient Israel. So shepherds, they were needed, you know what I mean, for society. We want the wool, we want the milk, we want the mutton. But beyond that, we want you out there on the prairie. We don't want you around here. When shepherds worked with their sheep, they had a certain sound that they would make with their flute, their pipe, certain whistle. And when they would give that certain whistle, their sheep were trained actually to be able to respond to their specific noise. So, ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba, you know, I don't know what it was, but like then they would follow, and then the sheep would be like, that's our shepherd. Now, if a stranger showed up, fake shepherd, and gave a ba 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 ba, the sheep would be like, that's not our guy. You know, so they would either not respond and just sit there, or they would scatter. They would get very scared because they're like, that's an impersonator. So this is a very interesting practice, and we're going to see this really developed by Jesus in this metaphor about his leadership for us. First, he says, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, He is a thief and a robber. So enters by the door. This refers to an enclosure. Now, in ancient Israel, you could have a cave where you put your sheep. You could actually have a built enclosure, or you could have stones or thorn bushes to kind of keep the sheep in a certain area. But notice, Jesus says they have to climb to get in. So that presumes walls around the sheep pen. And according to Greg Keener, the shepherd sleeps across the opening, himself acting as the door. So if any sheep tried to sneak out at night, the shepherd would be right there. So the imagery is like this. And the shepherd is right there, not only protecting the sheep from the wolves or robbers, which were very prevalent, but also to keep the sheep from going off and straying. Well, he says to him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out, calling each individual sheep. Oh, that's what we just read. Yeah, that was common practice. And so Jesus, looking at shepherds, sees a certain parallel with shepherding and what he's like, that he calls individual people by name. See, when I look at that, I just see an organic mass of white fur. I wouldn't know Snowy from the others. But I just see this, 100, 200, puffy white blob. Jesus, the good shepherd, says, I know each and every one of those sheep. When he puts forth all of his own, he gathers his flock. He goes ahead of them, leading them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him. They don't know the voice of strangers. Even today, when shepherds in the Middle East come together and bring their flocks, they actually will enjoin their flocks together. Sounds like a difficulty, because how do you know whose sheep are whose? Well, when they give their whistle, shepherd A's sheep go to the right, and the other shepherd gives his whistle, shepherd B's sheep go to the left. Now, a stranger, they don't follow him. They don't follow that whistle. They only follow the whistle of the true good shepherd. So a stranger, they just won't follow. They'll actually get a little bit nervous and run. Well, John gives a little aside here. He says, this figure of speech, this metaphor Jesus spoke, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus went at him again. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. This refers to the Pharisees in the context, but it would refer to anyone who's trying to take away eternal life from people. So charlatans, religious scammers, anybody like that, Jesus is like, they're thieves, they're robbers, not in a material sense. You know what I mean? Taking from you, materially, your money, but taking from you spiritually. So you actually don't know what God wants. You don't know his love. They're robbing you of that. And Jesus says, I am the true shepherd, the true door. I am the door. Anyone who enters through me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out and find pasture. Now, when we look at this, we see very explicitly, anyone who enters through me, that is a very exclusive claim. Anyone who enters through the door. So the metaphor is the sheep pen, and there's a door, and you need to enter in, but there's only one way in. Remember, Jesus said, you can't climb over the side of the wall. That's the robber. That's the wolf. You need to come through the door, and he says, I am the door. So he's making a very exclusive claim. You can't come into forgiveness with God without coming through Jesus. But here's the best part of this. While it is exclusive, it's also tremendously inclusive. If anyone, me? Yes, you. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. This is an offer that is exclusive. Jesus is the only one who paid for human sin. But if anyone chooses to enter through him, they gain eternal life. I've talked to people and they said, well, I've grown up going to church. That's great. Well, I've had Christian parents my whole life. Wonderful. Well, we used to pray before dinner, and good for you. But have you entered through the gate? Have you entered through the door? This is a deeply personal decision. You're not halfway through the door. You're not halfway out of the door. Either you've entered that door or you haven't. So, while it is exclusive that you need to come to meet Jesus, it is totally inclusive. He's saying anybody who wants to come to me, they will be saved. The thief, this is God's enemy, he says, singular. The thief, singular. He comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Then he says this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The thief, Satan, he wants to steal from you. He wants to take from you. He ultimately wants to destroy you. But Jesus says, I want to give you life. And what is the price tag on that life? You see it? His life. The good shepherd needs to lay down his life in order for you, in order for me to have life. That's what it cost him. Nothing less than the death of Jesus. Then he says, a hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. Yeah, a good shepherd will sit there and defend the sheep. They had a little rod with nails in the end of it, a little club, like a police baton, and then a staff, like a 5-foot stick. They could swat away the wolves. But the hired hand sees a wolf coming. He says he will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him, and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and he doesn't really care about the sheep. Yeah, of course. Like, how much would you need in your paycheck this week as a shepherd in order to get eaten by a wolf? Right? That's Jesus's point. If you're a shepherd, you love these sheep. You know them by name. You sleep in the doorway. You know what I mean? Just to make sure that they don't run off and go aimless. You go out into the fold. You know, if one of them leaves, you go out and you rescue them. But the hired hand, as soon as he sees trouble or danger, he's out of there. And Jesus is like, I am not that way. You've seen leaders like that in your life where they'll lead to a certain threshold. But beyond that suffering or pain or danger, they're out of there. And Jesus says, I will never leave. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I do have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice. They will become one flock with one shepherd. At this point, Jesus was speaking to Jews. Gentiles are non-Jews. So at that point, he's going to reach out to the Gentiles. He's like, we got way more people to bring into this awesome thing that God's doing. For this reason, the Father loves me because I laid down my life so that I may take it up again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also the authority to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. Well, there's our passage. We're seeing a theme. We're seeing that Jesus wants to be the leader of your life, of my life. First off, let's define, what does that even mean? When somebody says, you know, God wants to lead your life, that's very kind of amorphous, very vague. Yeah, is God leading your life? How would you even know if he was leading your life? Here's a concise definition. This would be a conscious decision to give the leadership of your life to Jesus Christ. Like, can you ever remember a point in your life where you made the conscious decision? You know, I know you, I've come to meet Christ, and I'm enjoying this, I like this, but is there a point that you can remember, clear as day, where you said, I'm making the decision to give the leadership of my life over to you? You're leading my life from here on out. I remember the date that happened in my life, April 2005. You are the one who's going to lead my life from here on out. Now, to make that even more concrete, this would be, I don't know if you need to say these words, that's not the point, but it puts you in the right ballpark. I choose to trust what you say, Jesus, more than my feelings. Like, if my feelings tell me one thing, but your words tell me another, I'm giving you the leadership of my life, which means I'm going to trust your words more than how I feel. I want you to counsel me and guide my decisions in life. I'm going to follow you even when it hurts, even when it's going to cost me, even when I'm going to suffer. I'm still going to choose to follow you. I am trusting you to grow me into a more loving, kind, and joyful person in your timing. Oh, this might be the hardest one. So impatient. Why won't some of these failures in my character go away? Why am I so bitter? Why am I so impatient? Why do I have so many problems? And yet, I'm not the leader here. You're the leader. You're going to grow me according to your timing. And when I fail, and I know I will, I'm going to agree in advance to turn to you. There's no quitting. There's no quitting your relationship with Christ. You're saying to yourself, I'm with you and I'm going to stick with you. And I'm giving the leadership of my life over to you. Now, here's the next question. Why would anyone do that? Why would anyone do that? Well, first off, we need to ask a very, very important question. And I hope if you've never heard this before, you're listening right now. I hope you're clued in. Before we talk about the secondary issue of Jesus leading your life, we need to talk about the primary, the essential issue of whether or not you've received the forgiveness of Jesus into your life. He can't lead your life unless you've invited him into your life. So this would be the very first decision before we talk about Christ leading your life is the Good Shepherd. You need to come and meet him personally. Later in verse 27, he says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish." This is awesome. All right, in the Greek, this is the double negative. English would be, that would negate itself. In Greek, oume apolomai. Oume, not perish. I give them eternal life and they will never, I repeat, never ever perish. No one can snatch them away from me. So is there any chance that when you come to meet Christ, you receive him into your life, you get his forgiveness, that you could be taken away from the love of God? No. Unless you think that someone is more powerful than the Father and the Son to be able to snatch you away from Jesus. He says, that will never happen. So if you're here tonight and you've never heard that, you think, you know, every night I need to go to bed and say my prayers and I need to pray for my sins for the day and pray for forgiveness and I need to pray, you know, 100, 200, 300 times for forgiveness. No, you don't. You need to pray once. In the same way that Jesus died once, you need to pray once to receive him into your life. That is the primary, essential question before you think about him leading your life. Have you accepted him into your life? Because if you try and follow Jesus without this, it's going to be a complete train wreck. All right. Now, I've talked to some people, and they can articulate everything that I just said. We read it right out of the Bible. It's right there. So, you think you're going to heaven when you die. Yeah, why is that? Well, because Jesus paid for my sins. And when did this all occur? Well, I remember a certain point where I asked Christ to personally forgive me. Yeah. So, why don't you want to let Jesus lead your life now? It's amazing. People will be like, yeah, I'm going to trust Jesus with my afterlife, eternity, but not trust him with this life. See, that's never made sense to me. I've never understood that. Why is it that you would entrust your eternity, that's forever, to Jesus, but you would not entrust 20, 40, 80 years in this life? Seems like it would actually be the other way around. The eternal life part is way more important. And this life is going to be over in a blink of an eye. And it's amazing. People can be genuine believers in Jesus, and yet they've never thought about this, what it means to actually make their lives count. How is leading your own life going? You know, why would you want Christ to lead your life? One reason would be you look at your own leadership of your life and you see, I am a terrible leader of my life. I was here. Looking at, you know, my habits, addictions, how I handled my money, which is burning through money, relationships, friendships, on life support. You know, somebody would burn you, you'd get into a fight, you'd yell, you'd scream, you wouldn't talk to them again. That's the way you dealt with it. Romance, romantic relationships, you know, burning up. And you end up hating each other. You don't talk to each other. I just started looking at my life, one thing after another. You know, academics, grades, relationships, money. And you start to realize, I can't do this. I need a good leader to come into my life and lead my life. And when you come to that point where you realize I am incapable of leading my life, that's where Jesus Christ will say, I am the good shepherd. I know you're just a sheep. I know you're relatively incapable of doing this. But if you just listen to me, if you just follow me, that's all it takes. Another reason that you'd want Jesus to lead your life is that he is a strong leader. If you're a sheep running out there on the prairie, I mean, back then there were lions, there were bears and wolves and just bad guys out there ready to kill you. And you've got no protection. Your body armor is wool. That's what you've got going for you. Your IQ is a 7, all right? You've got nothing. And it feels real good to have a strong leader around with his rod, with his staff there to protect you. You know, when we look at our world, very unstable, very insecure. The more you read the news, the more you check your feeds, social media, you just start to see the violence, the hatred, the way people are ostracized from each other. I mean, just if you want a picture into the heart of humanity, just read the comments on any social media feed. It's like, I didn't know there were this many psychopaths on earth. Just so cruel, disgusting. Thieves, robbers, and people that are there wanting to destroy your life. And you start to look at the world, war, famine, debt, inflation. This is a scary place to live in. And it feels pretty good to wake up and know I've got a strong leader in my life. Like when I pray to him, he hears me. And if anything is in his will, he will answer my prayer. 1 John 5, verse 14. To know you've got Jesus Christ for you. If he is for you, who can be against you? Romans 8. He's there. He's powerful. And anything that he sees fit to intervene. Now, is he going to intervene at every instance of suffering? No, that's not how it works. But he's there to guard your life, to bring you home to heaven. Yeah, the good shepherd. He's also a personal leader. He's not like a corporate boss who doesn't even know you. You know, being in the corporate world, you don't even see your boss anymore. You work from home. Maybe you see him or her through a screen. You're basically just a number, like FN 2187, you know. Star Wars Episode 7, that's right. You guys all got it. Finn, remember Finn? Poe Dameron, let me back up. Poe Dameron says to FN1, he says, what's your name? And he's like, FN2187. He's like, I'm not calling you that. I'm calling you Finn. And Finn's like, yeah, I got a name finally. I'm not just a number. I'm not just some cog in the corporate galactic empire machine. I got a name and Poe Dameron knows it. You know what I mean? Now, for you, if you're just walking through life and you're viewing God as you're just some kind of a means to an end, and you're just some faceless name, faceless person, number, that's a really distorted view of God. God not only loves you, he likes you. He likes you. He likes the way that he created you. He likes your personality. He has a sense of humor. He wants to be with you forever. I've been in the Psalms recently. I read this. Never noticed this before. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I knew that verse. Then David says this, your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Translation? Everything that you make is fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm one of the things that you made. And everything that you make is wonderful. That means I am wonderful. David is literally saying, I love the way that you made me. In a culture today where people wake up and look at themselves in the mirror and hate what they see, I've talked to so many people that say, I hate myself. You should never talk about yourself that way. It's a terrible thing to say about yourself. It's awful. Your works are wonderful. You are wonderful. I know that full well. I actually feel embarrassed saying that to God, that I am a wonderful work. I love the way that you made me. That makes me feel uncomfortable. And God says, get used to it, because that's the way I want you to relate to me. I love you and I like you, and you're not just some kind of a faceless organic tissue. You are deeply loved by me. Why would I want Jesus to lead my life? Because he is the ultimate sacrificial leader. You look externally at other leaders. You see what they're like. You know, they're in it for themselves. There's motive. There's greed. There's, you know, trying to puff themselves up. Here's the worst part, though. You look within yourself. There's motive. There's greed. There's problems even in here. I can't get away from it. The most sinful person I know is me, because I have the introspection to actually know what I'm thinking all the time. And I'm the leader of my life. So whether I look externally out at other people or I look internally at myself, man, I got problems as a leader. Any kind of authority that I have or any kind of influence that I have, boy, wouldn't it be nice if there was a sacrificial leader in my life that was teaching me how to actually maneuver to become more like him? There is. Yeah, when we look at our world of leaders, we see that they want to take your life from you. With Jesus, he wants to give his life to you. I lay down my life for the sheep, verse 11. I lay down my life for the sheep, verse 15. I lay down my life for the sheep, verse 17. I want to give and give and give more. Sacrificial leader. If you can't trust a leader like this to lead your life, who can you trust? Who else are you going to hand over the authority to lead your life? If not for a God who actually died for you. When you think about this, there's many implications. I mean, many. If Jesus died for you to be in a relationship with you, that means that if he's asking you to give something up, it's not because he needs it. He doesn't need whatever that is. You know, I've been through certain instances where God has, you know, called on me to give something up in my life, and you're like, I don't know if I can really trust you with this. I lay down my life for the sheep. You think I lay down my life and I really care about your gambling addiction? You know, you think I'm going to take that away from you and that's really going to be something I really need from you? No, Christ doesn't want it. He doesn't need it. Anything that he's going to take out of your life wasn't worth anything in the first place. It actually was having a damaging, deleterious effect on your soul. And he's saying, let me take that out. And we never have to wonder, oh, he's taking because he's so greedy. He's totally sustained. He needs nothing. That's the kind of leader you'd want in your life. You never have to worry about outgiving God, in other words. He just wants to give to you more and more and more. In the words of Paul in Romans 8:32, if God gave over his son for us, how will he not together with him freely give us all things? In other words, if he gave us the greatest possible gift, why would he want to hold back on anything else? It would only be for our good, so we don't become spoiled and brats, you know, bratty, praying something at, you know, 5 o'clock and at 5:01, we get it right in our hands. Whatever it is, he's making this sacrifice. Why would he hold back on little minutiae, little tiny things? He wouldn't do it unless there's a good enough reason. He's teaching you something. He's teaching me something through that time of waiting. Jesus is also an incredibly wise leader. Boy, do we need this. You think about the intellectual gap between a shepherd and a sheep. I mean, even like a dumb shepherd. You know what I mean? Like a not that intelligent shepherd compared to a sheep. That is just outrageous. I mean, shepherds are made in the image of God. They are, you know, Stephen Hawking compared to that sheep. And Jesus says, you're the sheep and I am the shepherd. Well, we look at that and we say, wow, there's an incredible gap in intellect between a shepherd and a sheep. But Jesus is actually God. He says in verse 31, I and the Father are one. So if the gap between the shepherd and the sheep is really big, how much is the gap between us and God? That is a gap that is just incommensurably large. So I'm thinking about my life and leading my life. 10 years ago, I had one set of values and principles and things that I thought were really important. 5 years ago, those changed. 5 minutes ago, they changed again. What's going to happen in 5 years or 10 years or 20? Wouldn't it be nice if you had someone who was transcendent, who knew everything, who had perfect wisdom to guide your life? Is you're veering all over the road, back and forth, you don't know what's going on, somebody there to kind of be like, hey, I know you, I made you, and I'm going to guide your life. That would be something incredible to have as a leader in your life. Finally, we've got not only a powerful, intelligent, sacrificial, wise leader who knows us by name, but he is infinitely humble. This, if you think about this for just a moment, reflect on this. This is an outrageous metaphor. You say, well, yeah, because we're the sheep and he's the shepherd. No, because in the metaphor, the shepherd dies for the sheep. Why would you ever have a shepherd, a person made in the image of God, of incredible value? Why would a human being jump in front of a wolf, get mangled, torn apart, and get killed for a filthy sheep? And then you realize what the metaphor is pointing toward. Why would God descend to humanity, take on the flesh and blood and bones in the person of Jesus Christ? And why would he hang naked from a Roman cross for filthy, sinful, wicked people like us? That is the absolute height of humility. Well, this picture looks pretty good, if you ask me. Eternal life, free of charge. He is looking at our lives. He knows, just like you know, I'm not a very good leader of my life. I know that. I don't know about you. I'll speak for myself. I can't lead my own life. I need help. And here we have the perfect leader. However, God respects our no. There's one thing that God will do is that when we say, no, I don't want you to lead in this area. No, I don't want that. No. God says, okay. Verse 4, we read, his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Our role is just to turn to him, just like a sheep. There's nothing complex, but just say, I am consciously wanting you to lead my life here on out. But if you say no to that, God's like, do it your way. You want to keep doing it your way? You can. I'm not going to force my way in your life. You get to choose. But don't do that. Please hear me. Please don't do that. Because whatever you're choosing is going to be second best. Jesus said in verse 10, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. That word abundantly means extraordinary, remarkable, profuse, superfluous, or even, I like this one, unnecessary. That is an unnecessary amount of life that he wants to give you. It's a stupid amount of life that Christ wants to put into your life. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. You want to go the way of the enemy? He's just going to take and take and take. But if you want to go and follow Jesus, this is what you have to look forward to. Yeah, there's going to be suffering. We're in a fallen world. Yeah, there's going to be pain. I get it. But this is a promise from Jesus. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly.